Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning, and turn to the book of Romans, the first chapter. No, we are not starting another book today. I didn't want to frighten you all. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be crawling through the jungle this morning. We got some really tough things to discuss. I was on vacation last week. I was up in the upper part of Michigan on a very quiet lake, no television, very little spotty cell service up there. Very, very quiet, wonderful place, opportunity to do a little bit of fishing and swimming and hiking and boating and all that sort of thing. But I still found out, you always get the news somehow about what's going on back home. And I heard about all the Dallas shootings and all the horrible things that was 2 days ago, the truck that drove through all those people. I mean, the world is right now in an incredible mess. I think the world knows it's in a mess, and the world's trying to figure out what's going on. And CNN actually posted something. It showed a picture of a man kneeling. I think he was in a church, and it just simply said, "Who is going to heal our land?" Something like that. And I thought, what a great question that people are asking: Who is going to heal our land? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the world? We just have so many problems we've never had before. And things are just simply getting worse and increasing, and people are living in a lot of anxiety and a lot of fear and a lot of worry. And so one of the questions is, how can this be? How did we get ourselves into this mess, either as a nation or as all the nations? And then a question that Christians may ask is this: but aren't there a lot of churches that are having prayer vigils, and one that we're going to have here in a while? We'll let you know when that is. And why isn't God answering the prayer to solve some of these problems, these horrible things that are taking place? Well, we are going to go through, hopefully, the answer to those questions here today. Probably the greatest chapter in all the Bible dealing with why the world is in the condition that it's in and why it gets itself in that condition is Romans chapter 1. If you can master Romans chapter 1, you'll understand so much of what goes on in life. Now, if you happen to be here today, and maybe you've been coming for a while, or maybe you're visiting, and maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a person who's a follower of Christ or a believer of the Bible, I want you to take careful note today as to the accuracy of this text and how God is able to analyze the human condition in such a way that the absolute truth is revealed in human hearts. And so I trust that you'll follow along and see why at Reston Bible Church we, in fact, believe the Bible. We're going to look at the first couple of verses here. I'd like you to turn Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 16 through 18, and then I'll pray and we'll dive in. Verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth because of their wickedness." Father, you reveal so much to us through this text, and I pray, Father, today that as controversial as this message may be, that you would allow us to just let your word speak to us clearly. And we're going to give you all the glory as we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice that this text here starts out, this whole section from 16 to 32. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And then it talks about how people suppress truth because of unrighteousness, because of wickedness. Now here's the point. The point is this, that God has laid down certain laws in life. There are physical laws and there are moral laws. And those two laws, when violated, there are consequences that come. They just come with it. You can violate the laws of acceleration or inertia or any of these types of laws, and there are physical consequences that take place. There are also clearly written and defined moral laws that God has established because he knows the condition of the human heart. He knows our bent to go astray. And it's a little bit like the tapestry or the fine weaving of a Persian rug. I remember we were traveling a few years back, and we went to a place where they were making rugs. I thought it was in Greece or someplace, and they showed you the detail of what goes into making some of these very fine rugs that are handmade. Every fiber is put into place. And those rugs will last for years, are strong and vibrant. But suppose somebody comes along and says, but I don't like that particular fiber, and they cut that fiber. I don't like this particular fiber, and they cut that fiber. That rug loses its strength, and it begins to fall apart. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. And Romans is going to describe that. If you were to go back, and I did the other day, I looked up, 60 or 70, I've got a bunch of quotes at home of what the early church fathers, the early founding fathers of our nation believed. They weren't all Christians. Many were. I couldn't tell you what the percentage was. But all of them had some understanding of a sovereign God, of some sort of a moral fiber. And there were statements that were made by some of these founders of our nation, signers of the Declaration of Independence and architects of the Constitution, and so on, who made statements like this. If the Bible is ever removed from the public square, the nation will go under. Statements like that. Many, many statements like that. Statements by George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Adams and others. Even people that might have been deists, that didn't necessarily hold to God the way we would, but still believed that this book told the truth in moral arenas. And they certainly weren't perfect, but so many of their statements were like that. You can't make that statement today. You can't do that. You'd be in big trouble talking about the validity of the scriptures from a public place. But nonetheless, Romans is gonna show us what this looks like. It says that people, whenever there is a moral, a strong lustful desire, whatever it happens to be, if you find that restraint in your heart, in your conscience, or in the Word of God, what man tends to do is to take the truth of what he knows to be true and push it away, either redefine it or say it's not true or neglect the scriptures, whatever, but they will do whatever they can to suppress truth. So he starts out by saying, this is why we're in the condition we're in, is because we suppress truth because of unrighteousness. People don't push truth away for no reason at all. They push it away when it gets involved or restrains their moral character, their desire to be set free, because of certain moral restraints that God has laid down, and that he's laid down in our conscience. So let's take a look at some of the truths that have been suppressed. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. We read this, verse 19 and 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. All right? Actually, in verse 19, it says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. The point is that God has revealed himself through what we refer to as natural revelation. And the first thing that is suppressed is this idea of intelligent design. Because men want to lord over their own lives, they don't want a God dealing with them, so they suppress the truth of creation. And they supply it with all kinds of scientific views, and evolution being the big one, which started with Darwin. Actually, goes probably even further back than Darwin. But the whole point here is that if I can prove that there really wasn't any creation, that there's no sovereign God, if I can do that, then we will have no moral restraints. We can do whatever we want. We're the master of our fate and the captain of our souls. That type of a mindset. And so people will suppress the truth of creation. And right away, he talks about creation. So evolution says that we evolved, and through that evolution, different races and different people came, and some races are greater than other races, and we simply came from animals. But the Bible says we are created in the image and likeness of God, the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. This changes everything. If every single person saw themselves and saw everybody else on this planet as created in the image and likeness of God, it would change almost everything. It would have changed so many, your value to how you see another human being, your understanding of human life. All those things would take place. But because of what we have bought into as a society, we're just nothing but animals. A few weeks back, all of us are familiar with the gorilla that was shot in the zoo because a small boy had jumped over the wall and gotten into the canal there, and the gorilla, everybody's seen the gorilla slashing him around, and they had to shoot this gorilla. And the nation was in an absolute uproar. uproar over the parents that allowed this. How could they not have kept an eye on their kids, as if anybody's never kept an eye on their kids? And all those things. So and then to kill this innocent animal is just an outrage. How many children were aborted that very day? How many? Thousands? About 1.5 million a year here in the United States? Not a word. Who's more valuable? The gorilla or the child? If you believe in the image and likeness of God, you would pick the child. That would be the outrage, but that's not the outrage. It's the gorilla. Now, don't get me wrong. I love animals. I felt terrible for that. I felt terrible for that whole situation. It was awful. I'm a student of animals. Those of you who don't know, I go on the internet. I love to study gorillas and lions and tigers, and I study all kinds of animals. The only thing is, I'm an animal lover. I just don't like them in my house, so you'll know that. That's why we don't have any pets, okay? But I like animals. So that was hurtful to me. But I couldn't help but to think that nobody was raising any issue at all about the number of children that had been destroyed that day. All over the world, the number of children that died that day, 25,000 due to starvation. But see, what happens is we buy into certain philosophical views as a nation, and God comes along and tells us the absolute truth. Now here's another one. All the race riot now that is raising its ugly head in the United States again. You know, the police and the shootings and the blacks and the whites and all this and racism and Black Lives Matter and all these things are just shuffling everywhere, and it's getting to be political, and it's just getting so involved and so entangled, and who has the truth, and the body cams show one thing and somebody else taking their cell phone, and it's just a mess. But suppose we understood the truth about race. There would not be a term called racism. There wouldn't be a term. Let me tell you why. Because the Bible never talks about race. Race is something that has to do with the color of skin. Ethnicity has something to do with a nation's language, culture, religion, what have you. That's ethnicity. Race is not found in the Bible. Not found there. Let me read something to you out of the book of Acts. It says this, verse 24. Well, this is Acts 17, where Paul is speaking at Mars Hill. He says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it," notice he starts off with creation, "the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gave man life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places they should live." Through one man, there is only one race, the human race. There isn't a black race or a white race. There is a human race. And if everybody saw that and understood that we all came through the line of Adam and we were all created in the image and likeness of God by a sovereign God, there would not be what we call racism. It wouldn't exist. But people don't see that. And as a result of the evolutionary philosophy, and they believe that one race is better than the other, Hitler comes along and wants to wipe out the blacks and the Jews, because he doesn't understand what race truly is, that he came from the same line. But when you start having that mindset put in it, then you just see yourself as an animal. And then gorillas are more important than babies. And all of a sudden, nations begin to crumble because the fibers are being cut. This is one of the reasons why I want this to be more racially diverse church. I have met with black people in our church. I've taken them out to lunch, at breakfast, and said, "I want to know what it feels like to be in your shoes. I want to know what this feels like. I want to empathize. I want to get it." All right? Because the church is really the only hope. It's the only hope. Because the church carries the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We wouldn't have this. Scripture goes out of its way to say there is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free, but all are one in Christ. That is the church, those that are in Christ. God goes out of his way to say stop being biased and prejudiced towards people that look differently than you do. Race always has to do with the color of skin. Ethnicity doesn't have to do with that. It has to do with your language and all those types of things. But because people have been brought up with that type of understanding, That is what has caused so much of the race riots that are taking place today. We shouldn't be looking at people and going, oh, that person's black, or that person's white. All of us are actually very mixed. There's no pure person here. There's nobody here that came out of a pure white line or a pure black line. There's been all kinds of mixtures all throughout the years. But we all came through the line of Adam. That's the important thing. Hitler, abortion, prejudice, race riots, all these things come from suppressing the truth because of unrighteousness. 1 year ago, almost to this date, those videos came out of Planned Parenthood and what they were doing with kids. It shook people up no end. Never heard of it again, did you? A government stamped it out. And one of the people that took the videos arrested, rather than the people that were killing the children. And people are saying, God's going to judge America one of these days. God has judged America. This is the judgment. This is the judgment. This is what we're under. I'm going to give you hope at the end of this, but this is the judgment. Yeah, we're going to get some hope. We'll get there. We have to just got to go through some of these difficult things here. All right, 21 through 23. Let's take a look at this. Let me get back in Romans here. 21 through 23. We read these words. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God into images made like birds and beasts and instead of man and man, different types of what they think man would look like. So we already see this worship of all of that, all these things that are taking place. But you'll notice that it says, professing themselves to be wise. This is one of the real problems. Once you remove truth from the public square, once it's removed from Congress, once it's removed from our school systems, once it's removed from life, you now have no direction. There's no place to go. There's no truth anymore. And so, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why is a person a fool? A person that is a fool, when the Bible uses the word fool, it doesn't mean somebody who has a low IQ or is stupid. No, a fool is a person that has no moral standard. He's given up on any kind of a moral standard. He can be brilliant. He can have an incredible IQ, but he's given up on a moral standard. And that's exactly what happens. This is simply a description of what every nation goes through. When you go back to the Old Testament, God used Israel as show and tell. And the New Testament is tell and show, or go and tell, either way. In the Old Testament, it was show and tell in this way, that when they obeyed the laws of God, God blessed them. Their barns burst out with new wine, and they lived longer and all kinds of things, so that the other nations would go, whoa, you've shown us. We want to know about this. New Testament, it's go and tell. Go tell the people about the truth. America is now exporting almost all the evil that is mentioned in Romans chapter 1. We are promoting it all over the world. There are nations that are angry with us. I was in Russia a number of years ago. They were furious with the fact that we were pushing pornography. And it was just so free in the United States. They were mad at me. You know, they were you people, you know. And there are other nations that are equally angry at some of these things that have been pushed. So we have a lot of this that's going on. But man thinks he's so wise, he thinks he can push God out and then just do whatever he wants to do. And now, the Lord, three different times in this text here in Romans 1, he talks about giving man over to his own way. It's a little bit like a child that wants to put a toy together. And you say, well, let daddy do it, let mommy do it. I want to do it. And you're going to break it. You don't, no, I want to do it. So you let them break it. You pull back, you just pull back. You give them over to their own way. This, of course, is no toy. This is humanity. And when you look at this, you begin to see three different times. Look at verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Amen. All right? He gave them over. When God gives people over to this, I'm going to tell you several things that happen. I wrote down several truths. When God gives people over and they reject the truth, what it talks about here. I'm going to tell you several truths that have been redefined, or words that have been redefined, to soften the pain and the harshness of what the sin actually does in the person's life, or the terms that were used, you know, in past times. Here's an example of what we're talking about here. Pornography is now adult entertainment. Sort of softens it, doesn't it? Adultery is marital indiscretion. Abortion is a choice. Gender is whatever you want it to be. Marriage has no definition anymore. You can marry anybody you want. Fornication is cohabitation. 66% of Americans right now believe that living together before marriage is okay. When I was being raised, I don't recall reading any statistics about that. I couldn't have believed that I knew one person that thought that was okay. And the church is buying into it. It's like, well, better might as well try on a pair of shoes. You want to try out this marriage thing, see how it works, and we'll decide. No. Marriage is not trying on a pair of shoes. It's a commitment. And here we go again with all of the very liberal types of views that are just all throughout our society, just moving down this just following Romans. Ever heard of Romans Road? Romans Road is actually a way that you take people to salvation by walking them through certain passages in Romans. This is Romans Road as to what happens to a nation that gives up on God, that says no to God. And God says, okay, I will give you over to your own way. And this is exactly what has happened. And so the greatest marketing scheme that has ever been contrived by man has been, and I spoke on this a while back, on the whole gay marriage issue about a year and a half ago. I gave a three-part series on it. And I talked about the greatest marketing scheme of all times is, if you don't agree with me, you hate me. You're narrow-minded. You're a bigot. Not true. It's actually the reverse. I love you so much, I don't want you heading down that path. And he's not just talking about a gay marriage here or gay rights or LGBT. He's talking about heterosexuals. He's talking about transgenders. He's talking about gay. He's talking about all mankind. All of us. Horribly broken. Look at what it says in the next time he says he gives them over. Verse 26, he says this. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way that men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust one toward another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. God gave them over. And I gave two taglines when I spoke to that, because I knew that there were many people here struggling with same-sex attraction. I knew we would have people coming in to hear what I had to say about the subject matter. And I started with this. I said, until you see yourself as sexually broken, you will never empathize with others who are sexually broken. Because all of us are broken, because we came through the line of Adam. And Adam was broken the minute he sinned. God doesn't look down and go, oh, those people are gay. Oh, those people are heterosexual. That's transgender. He doesn't say that. He says that there is a moral code for all of us. He is laying out all kinds of depravity here. My depravity, other people's depravity, my lustful heart, your lustful heart, this whole thing. He says, if you'll just follow what I have to say about who you are, what your gender is, how you were created. You're made in the image and likeness of God. I understand your problems. I understand your lust and so on. But don't suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Just listen to what I have to say. And when you do, things will work out much better. When you don't, nations will fall apart. All the fibers are being clipped at almost every single angle. Another thing that I stated, that was, love is not to be construed as agreement, and disagreement is not to be construed as hate. You can disagree. People have all kinds of disagreements. It doesn't mean that I hate you if I disagree with you. It's the greatest marketing technique this world has ever seen, because it's turned this entire nation, including Congress, on its head, because nobody wants to be called a hateful person. Huge industries are giving into all this every which way. And we have all these issues now. We don't know what bathroom to use. Fairfax County is now trying to pass a rule that if you're a boy and you want to play on the girls' basketball team, all you have to do is say you're a girl. That's all you have to do.
You realize what this is going to do? Does anybody have even a clue where this is headed? Oh, but you're narrow-minded, Mike. No. I believe in loving God, and I believe in loving His Word, and I believe in loving people that are heading down the wrong path. Because I know what Romans 1 says. I can see where we're going. I can see what's happening. And it's a tragic situation. Look at this. Another statement about in verse 28. He says, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." The word depraved or reprobate mind means a mind that has no standard. There is no standard anymore. There's no standard for right or wrong, good or bad. There is no standard. The book of Isaiah chapter 5 says, "Woe unto those people that call evil good and good evil, darkness light and light darkness, bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Woe to those people that reverse that." That's exactly what has happened here. Now, so a reprobate mind has no standard. Now, I'm not here to talk about any political issue in that sense, but I just want to point out something. And this is the secular press, I've read it, I've seen what they say. When James Comey, head of the FBI, stood before the cameras and announced all the lies, and he called them lies later. He was quizzed by Congress. Did she tell the truth? He said, no, she did not. We've got videos of that. I listened to Jake Tapper on CNN or one of the news channels, and he went through this whole thing. And here's what bothers me. It isn't so much that she lied. Here's what bothers me. Is that Jake Tapper said, yes, it's as clear as it could possibly be that she lied. The FBI says she lied. But now you have to prove intent. You have to prove that it was actually a lie by whether or not it was intentional. Tell me what that's going to tell all the 12-year-old kids that are growing up now learning about right and wrong. They'll be able to say to their parent anytime, well, it wasn't intentional. You get pulled over for speeding. Well, it wasn't intentional. He's still going to write you up. I got news for you. You know. But that's where we're headed. Now we have somebody in a key position of potentially leading this land, and the other, I'm just telling you my position. The others know better. This is not exactly George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. All right, running. I mean, this is a spiral of Romans 1 here all the way down. Okay, you can shoot me later. Send me all the emails you want. Okay, I'm here to tell you that we're in trouble. All right, and it's because there is no standard anymore. There is no truth. Truth is what you want it to be. Your gender is what you want it to be. You can marry anybody. There is not. All the fiber is gone. We're hanging on by our fingernails in this nation, and so are most nations. There's trouble everywhere, every nation. There's either a financial problem or there's a moral problem or both, but the nations of the world. This is why in the book of Genesis, when the world got so bad, God gave up on the world. And he ushered in a flood, and he says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and marrying and giving in marriage and just going about life. And suddenly, destruction came. And the scriptures just tell so much absolute truth when you just go through and see these things. And it's just troubling to see what has happened, because this is not the nation that I was raised in when I came upon the scene. 72 years ago. This is not the nation. This place looks so totally different to me. But here's an important thing to keep in mind. Your children, as well as when you were born, you entered into what was normal. All right? As time goes on, there is what we call the new normal. That's the big cool phrase today. The new normal. All right? So the new normal is normal for anybody that is born in this new normal. They look around, 16-17-year-old looks around today and goes, what's wrong with pornography? It's everywhere. What's wrong with gay marriage? What's wrong with that? My professor at school says no such thing as truth. What are you talking about? And these are Christian kids because they're just so inundated with all that's around us. And they're confused. And they are going to look at their time and see their time as, wow, we at least had some kind of a standard when they get to be 35 or 40. And that's going to be the new normal. And of course, the big thing is we want to be on the right side of history. Let me tell you, the wrong side of history is usually the right side of God. All right, it's usually the right side of the truth, because history is going to continue to change. It's going to continue to move right down this decadent path that we have right here. And now, we'll take a look at, we'll wrap up this chapter here, because I know you're in great pain. 29 all the way down to 32. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways to do evil things. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now listen to this last verse. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Approve of those who practice them. Do you know why so often when a politician either here or in some other place commits a horrible moral act or does something wrong and their ratings go up? Romans 1. And those that do such things approve of those that do such things. That's why nobody's upset whether lying took place or whether Trump slept with 1,000 women. Nobody cares. Because the nation is in that condition, and so it approves of those things. You want to know where the United States is? It's in verse 32. That's where we are. Well, one of these days, God's going to judge this nation. No. He's been judging this nation for a long time. He pulled back a long time ago. As soon as we removed this from the public square, he just folded his arms and said, I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. I'm going to give you over to your own way. I'm going to give you over to your own standard, of which there is none. I'm going to give you over to what you think is truth, because what you think is truth is really a lie. You've exchanged the truth for a lie. That's what you've done. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. If you don't know the truth, you're in bondage. Look at our nation. It is in bondage to prejudice because it doesn't understand race and ethnicity. It doesn't know what the scripture says about that. Our nation is in bondage financially because we have no understanding of biblical principles of money. We've abandoned almost everything. I love this country. And there's only one hope. There is only one hope. And that is the gospel. The hope is in the church. Now, up to this point, we've walked through all these things in Romans. And this is what happens in every society. You've heard me say this from our own society, and it's this. As soon as any kind of an evil enters society, our society, another society, doesn't make any difference, we are first shocked because it is not normal. But it's going to become the new normal, all right? We go from shock to we tolerate it. Then we accept it, then we embrace it, then we promote it. We're in the promotion stage of so much immorality. We're in the promotion stage of no truth. We're in the promotion stage that nothing is absolute. That's where we are. And when it gets to that point, you're at verse 32. You're at the end here. And there's only one hope, and the hope is in the gospel. The tagline is simply this. Integrity is the heart of leadership. No integrity, no leadership. At least no good leadership, all right? No integrity, no leadership. Now, I'm going to show you here in a moment a description of what I think integrity looks like. There are many passages I could turn to, but there's a very interesting one over in the book of Psalms, which we'll turn to in a moment. Integrity is not the same thing as, well, he's a person that tells the truth. Well, you can tell the truth in one area and cheat in another area. You can tell the truth in this area and lie to the IRS over here. Integrity is where we get the word integer or whole number. Integrity means the whole person, all of their morals, all of their ethics, all of their ways, everything. It's the whole person. It's the whole package. I have yet to hear either political party say of their own candidate, this is a person of impeccable integrity. I have not heard that from either. They can get the job done. They're good at this. They really know. I've never heard those words yet. And yet you go back and you read about Washington or Lincoln and you hear that word over and over again because it's the complete person. Not that our founding fathers were perfect and everything. They weren't. But there was a sense of right and wrong and a completeness. Now, I would like you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. It's a very short psalm. And I just want to read this to you and let you just see what this looks like here. Psalm 15. And I think this somewhat describes a person of integrity. It starts with a question, And then it ends with sort of a statement about the question. Now, it starts off with this. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Now, there's a lot behind all this, sort of culturally and so on. But the point is, it's a person that's sort of knocking on the door, wanting to enter into the presence of God, into his holy presence, into his sanctuary, into his holy hill. And here's what it says. Here's the type of person. He whose walk is blameless. Blameless doesn't mean perfect. It simply means that you're above reproach, that there's nothing in your life that somebody could point to and say, you know, they tend to lie all the time, or they're really prejudiced or whatever. They're blameless, all right? And who does what is righteous. That's a complete person who does what is right, who speaks the truth from his heart. Speaks the truth. The truth and nothing but the truth. Not some, you know, vague truth. Not something with intent or the truth. The truth, all right? And has no slander on his tongue, because that's what comes out of the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Who does his neighbor no wrong. He loves his neighbor. He cares for his neighbor. And casts no slur on his fellow man. He doesn't speak horribly of him. Who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord and keeps his oath, even when it hurts. It means you keep your word, you keep the truth, even if it means you lose the election, you lose your job, you lose this friend, whatever. You stick to it, because there is an absolute truth. And the reason that people suppress truth, and even knowing the righteousness of God, as Romans says, it's because the law of God, the righteousness of God, is written in their hearts and in their conscience. All right? So here's even if it hurts, who lends his money without excessive interest and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. I could say, if the church does these things, it will not be shaken. Here is the hope, all right? We talk about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Jesus is the hope. The church is the hope, because the church is the one that carries the gospel message to the world around us. When the church is doing the same thing that the world is doing, which unfortunately it seems to be, according to all the different Barna studies, George Barna's a guy that does all kinds of studies on the church, how many evangelicals think that gay marriage is okay, and how many think it's okay to sleep together and so on, all that kind of stuff. The church is about in the same place where the world is. You know what God does? Holds his hands back. And then we say, we've been praying or living and praying, living the truth. Like it says here in this, having a moral standard, an ethical standard. When the church has that, that church becomes a church of leadership, because integrity is the heart of leadership. And God no longer folds his arms. He comes in, he goes, we're going to move. We're going to shake up this nation. When evangelicals or believers come together and really see the moral value and the truth of the scriptures and live that, and don't become affected by the world, but infect the world and live that life, God starts to move. That's what revival must look like. I've never experienced one, but that must be what it looks like. And revivals have broken out lands and changed the entire country. Just miraculous movements of the Holy Spirit. And that could take place in the United States. It could start here. I'm only responsible for here. I'm not responsible for all the other churches or anything. I'm responsible for here. And I'm only here to tell you that we have to look at our own lives, because judgment starts at the household of God, the scriptures tell us. So if anybody's at fault, it may very well be the church. It just might be the church. Not Hillary or Donald or this person, that person, but the church. Because when the church doesn't live up to what it's supposed to be living up to, it just falls right to that same path as Romans 1. And the hope is in Jesus Christ, the sovereign King, the sovereign Lord, who eventually will set up a righteous standard here. He will set up a righteous government, his government. But in the meantime, he's called the church to live a life, to be a witness to those around, to see what truth looks like, to see what ethics look like, to see what morality looks like, to see what integrity looks like. And when they see God blessing your life through even difficult times, they'll say, take me to your leader. Take me to your leader. That's exactly what I said to the man that led me to Christ. I watched his life for one solid month traveling around Europe, and I eventually said, take me to your leader. I do not know this God you know. I don't know. I don't get it at all. And boy, am I thankful that he gave me the gospel of Jesus Christ to save my soul. And if you're here today, and I said at the beginning, if you're not a believer in the scriptures and you've never bought into it, you just think, well, it might be a nice, kind of a nice book, an interesting book. I've just walked you through your life. Romans has just walked you through your life. It's that downward spiral. You know, as I know, all of us have suppressed truth because of unrighteousness. All of us have done it. Well, it really couldn't mean that. Well, God didn't really mean that. Well, my conscience really isn't saying that. I'll just push that aside. We'll just reinvent some terminology. We'll just change the truth. No. Romans tells us exactly where we are, where the human heart is. And the major reason that people suppress truth in the context is that it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. But men have suppressed the truth of the gospel, all along with all those other truths, the truth of the gospel. Suppressing the truth of the gospel is knowing that Jesus Christ is your only hope, your only salvation, and saying, I do not want him in my life. I'm concerned that he'll impact my morality. He'll teach me a narrow way, and I don't want that. That's suppressing the truth, because deep down you know it's the truth. Deep down you know you need to be saved from yourself. Deep down you know that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of Almighty God. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You don't want to stand before God as a fool. You want to stand before God as a righteous, forgiven sinner. The moment that you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, trusting only him, you enter into the kingdom of God, and you're on your way to his eternal kingdom forever. If you have never put your faith in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your inerrant, divinely inspired, all-powerful word that tells the truth of every single one of us. And Lord, I would pray today, should there be one or 10 or 20 here today that have never called upon Christ to save them, that today would be that very day. Lord, that they would see themselves in Romans 1. All of us see ourselves, Lord, in Romans 1, because all of us are broken, Lord, and thank you that you have redeemed us by your blood, by the cross, by Christ coming and dying and paying the penalty for our sin and rising again. Oh God, may it be so true of all the people that are here. And Lord, as we go about our separate ways, may this church be a mighty flame. May it be a mighty work of your Spirit in bringing about revival, Lord, throughout this land. Lord, you are our hope. You can change all of this instantly. And so, Father, we want to trust you with what you're going to do. And we'll give you all the glory as we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.